Hey friends, I'm Brian Dwyer and you're listening to the Sermon Link podcast from Pursue God. Today's message was originally recorded at Alpine Church in Utah. We've adapted this sermon into a series designed for a deeper conversation with your family, your small group, or your mentor. You can find the full series and resources at pursuegod.org. And good morning, everybody. Happy New Year, everybody. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're in week number 2 of our Ecclesiastes series. We thought, why not? We've never, in almost 25 years, I've never taught on the book of Ecclesiastes. I've always been intrigued by the book of Ecclesiastes, a little bit confused by it. If you've ever read it before, you might know what I'm talking about. It's like, it's part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. There's a couple other books that are wisdom literature books. Proverbs is one of them. I grew up reading Proverbs with my dad and my family in the morning. I hated it. We'd wake up early in the morning to do our family devotional. I'm just being honest with you. We woke up early to do our family devotionals, and it was already too. I'm not a morning person, never have been. So I was like, oh, and now we got to read the Bible. But I do remember. This is the terrible start. I remember those moments when I was just a little kid and we would read a proverb a day, and these proverbs have this great wisdom. If you do this, then you'll get that. Like, these principles in the proverbs are so good and uplifting. It's the kind of stuff that you have on the plaques in your kitchen. And I loved the book of Proverbs and the wisdom of Proverbs. And the same guy who wrote much of the book of Proverbs, King Solomon, David's son, is probably the guy who is attributed to having written the book of Ecclesiastes. His actual name, if you heard last week, his name is Koheleth. Koheleth is the teacher. Some of our translations call him the teacher. Actually, the word for it is the word that we have for Ecclesiastes. It's connected to the word in the New Testament for ecclesia, which is the church. So it's a word that's about gathering. Coming together and get, so the, it's kind of the image is, this is like this leader of the assembly. And it says that he's a king. We talked about this last week. It doesn't actually ever say he's Solomon, but most of us think that it was Solomon. So this is what's crazy, is the same guy who wrote so much of the Proverbs, like such this encouraging, uplifting, do this, you'll get that, life is great. If you're wise, if you're obedient, all these kinds of things, right? Then life's going to be good to you. And then the same guy writes this other thing that it almost feels like the opposite. It almost feels like the anti-proverb. If you read the two of them, you just read a little bit more of it and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's like some of it is so like dark and cynical and pessimistic. And a lot of people think that the reason for that is because Solomon wrote Proverbs when he was a younger man and he wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life when he was an older man. And so all the old men in here say, amen, we get that. Like, if you've been through enough life, you kind of can understand how life can sometimes get at you and become really difficult. And so the word that he uses 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, we talked about this last week, is the word that we have translated in the NLT, meaningless. In older translations, it's the word vanity. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. But the actual word in Hebrew is the word hevel. We talked about this last week, and hevel means smoke or vapor. And so his whole idea is just so interesting. It's so cynical. He's just like, life is just vapor. It's all just hevel. It's like you try to grasp at it. Some of the translations we have are the chasing after the wind. Like I go through life and it almost feels like I'm just chasing the wind, which is, if you know, like you can't really ever catch the wind. You can't even see the wind. And so it's, life is like hevel. It's like smoke or vapor, and you try to grasp it and you can't hold it. You can't contain it. And this is what Koheleth, King Solomon probably, this is what Solomon is doing at the end of his life. He's just kind of, it's almost like he's kind of on his deathbed, and he's just like, I've lived all this life, I've tried all this stuff, and here's what I've figured out. Like, here's my conclusion. And this, by the way, is the wisest man to ever have lived at this time. And he says, it's all meaningless. It's all vapor. It's all hevel. And really, the whole idea from last week is that this is life under the sun is meaningless, meaning in this life, temporal life. Like, if you're trying to find ultimate meaning and purpose and satisfaction and enjoyment, if you're trying to find that in this life, it's not going to work. And this is what Koheleth is teaching us in this cynical, crazy book that some people wonder why it's even in the Bible. I love that it's in the Bible because I think it really speaks to people who still haven't found what they're looking for. And I think in this world, especially in America, I think this is one of the premier, I think the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that can lead a lot of Americans to Jesus. That's my theory. And that's my hope for this month as we go through this, is some of you might be here saying, I've tried religion, I've tried all these other things, and I just don't know what I think about all this stuff. And we're glad you're here, and we hope you keep coming and joining us as we study this, because I think Koheleth has something to teach us about how to find real satisfaction in life. Today we're going to dive into this subject of pleasure, because this is one of the things that Koheleth studies, is we're going to take this deep dive on pleasure, and we're going to take a brutally honest take on the subject. And to get started, I thought I would just explain a word. I want to start with Greek mythology. So there was a god, a goddess in Greek mythology named Hedone, H-E-D-O-N-E. She was the daughter of Eros, the god of love and desire. So Hedone was the daughter, and the word Hedone in Greek means pleasure. So she was a goddess of pleasure, and this is where we get this term, hedonism. If you don't know this word, let me just tell you this word. Hedonism is the belief that pleasure is the highest good and the primary goal of the human life. Hedonism. So if you've ever heard this term before, hedonism is this term. A lot of times Christians will use this term like they're just total hedonists. Like they just live however they want to. They live for themselves. They live by this code. If it feels good, do it. If it hurts, avoid it. That's hedonism. Hedonism says, I'm going to just live however I want. I want to eat whatever I want. I'm going to sleep with whomever I want to sleep with. I'm going to watch whatever I want to watch on TV. That's the hedonic lifestyle, also known as the American way. Like, honestly, that's why I feel like this message is such a great message for every American, young and old, to listen to. Because we're going to hear the truth from an old guy who had it all, and I want you to know what he learned. Here's the paradox of hedonism. The more directly you chase pleasure, the more it eludes you. That's the paradox of hedonism. And this isn't just a biblical thing, by the way. This is like proven by science. I'm gonna bring some science, some modern science into the message today. The more directly you chase pleasure, the more it eludes you. It's called the hedonic treadmill. It's so important, I'm gonna put it on the screen. Here it is. No matter how fast you run toward a goal, once you reach it, your baseline happiness eventually resets, and you start looking for the next thing to chase. That's called the hedonic treadmill. It's actually all over podcasts the last couple of years. Maybe you've heard of this before. And this is what I love to listen to podcasts. I love to listen to podcasts, completely secular podcasts, because here's what I learn whenever I listen to these things, is everything comes back to the truth of God's word, always. It always does. I'll listen to something, I'll be like, these guys are just now figuring this out? Koheleth figured this out thousands of years ago. And that's what we're going to see today. Thousands of years before neuroscientists ever talked about the hedonic treadmill, Solomon ran a series of 5 experiments. They were some of the most expensive experiments you're going to see as we study chapter 2. Some of the most expensive experiments in history, in the history of the world, certainly up to this point, probably the most expensive human experiments in history. We're going to break it down into 5 experiments as we look at the text today from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And the reason he ran these experiments, the reason Solomon did this, is because he was trying to find satisfaction. He was going to try to see if pleasure would pay off for him. And so let's go to the text. Ecclesiastes 2, starting verse 1. I said to myself, I love this. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Is that not like a great beginning for a sermon to Americans today? I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. I'm not going to see a show of hands, but I want you to think about your own life and how you have sought pleasure. You have sought this in your own life, and I want to see if you can maybe relate a little bit to King Solomon from thousands of years ago. Come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. Hevel, there's that word again, 38 times. So I said, oh, this is so interesting. Verse 2, so I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? I'm going to call this first experiment the entertainment experiment. He was like, come on, let's just get Netflix and Spotify Premium and Prime so I can watch the Bears game. And HBO Max, and I'm going to follow as many people as I want to on Instagram. It doesn't matter. Like, let's just try pleasure. And I think it's interesting that he starts with comedy, laughter. He starts with laughter. You know that comedy is a $20 billion industry today. I'm actually not into stand-up comedy. I want to be into stand-up comedy, but I very seldom do I laugh when I'm watching a stand-up comic until Nate Bargatze. I love Nate Bargatze. He's funny. He's clean. He's great. I love it. So for the first time in my life, I'm over 30 years old. So for the first time in my life, Tracy and I went, that's not supposed to be that funny. Tracy and I went to the Delta Center when Nate Bargatze came here to Salt Lake City. And we got there. It said that it started at 7:00. We get there. You could tell we were rookies because we get there. And it turns out that just is what it says. It didn't start till 7:30. And that was just all the front acts. So he didn't probably get up there till 8. We're like, well, no wonder we're the first ones here, you know, sitting there at 7:00 like a bunch of morons. It was so interesting whenever I do stuff like, and I've never been to a show like that, but if I go to a concert or something, I just love to people watch. And it was so interesting to be sitting there with thousands of people who feel the same way about this comic that Tracy and I do, and just to see all the people just laughing, just wanting to laugh, wanting to just take a break from everyday life and just laugh a little bit. It makes sense to me that comedy is such a big business because we have lives where we try to just escape for a little bit. And here all these people are crammed into the Delta Center just trying to escape from everyday life. They're just trying to take a load off and laugh. And this is the test, the experiment that Solomon ran thousands of years ago and what he learned after that is that it's hevel. It doesn't really fulfill. He says, laughter is silly. That's his thing, laughter. And I'll be honest, like, as much as I love Nate Bargatze, like, he's less funny every time I watch him. That's the hedonic treadmill. He's less funny every... I'll watch this stuff. The first time I watched it, I was rolling on the floor, and now I watch it, and I get to, gets a little bit of a chuckle. Laughter doesn't satisfy. That was the entertainment experiment. The next experiment, I'm going to just call it the alcohol, the drugs and alcohol experiment, okay? Verse 3, after much thought. He's like, all right, well, laughter didn't work. So let's try the next thing. After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, interesting, while still seeking wisdom. So he's like, I'm not going to do it like mindlessly. I'm not going to just be a mindless alcoholic. I'm just going to try to be smart about it. I'm going to try to be smart about it. While still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. That's what Kohelet says about it, is most people, this is right there in the Bible, the only happiness that most people find, now think about it, this is written thousands of years ago, and this is even still true today, but think about it back then when life was truly hard for most average people. And he's like, most people, the only happiness most people ever find, it's right here in the Bible, the only happiness is just getting drunk every once in a while. How sad. How meaningless. What a vapor. This reminds me of most people's freshman year of college. I mean, just look at that. While still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. I'm going to go to an institution of higher learning, and then my first year, I'm just going to spend most of it getting drunk with my new friends. Our daughter, when she went to college, she went to the University of Utah, and I remember it was hard, that adjustment, that first year. And I remember one night in particular, she called. She was anxious. She was struggling. She just was all, she's kind of an introvert. She was living on campus. It was just so hard. And she said, Mom and Dad, I look at some of my friends, and they're just out partying and drinking, and they don't seem to be as anxious as I do. Maybe I should just go get drunk like the rest of them. She was like in the Kohelet mind frame here. She's like, maybe I should try that. And I told her, go for it, honey. Let me know how that works out for you. That's just wise parenting right there. That's just good parenting. So naturally, she didn't. And she made it through that. And she didn't have to go through what so many people mindlessly go through by turning to drugs and alcohol, thinking that maybe somehow that's going to bring some enjoyment and some satisfaction and some solution into their life. And Kohelet learned this thousands of years ago. It doesn't work. Comedy is a $20 billion industry. Alcohol is a $600 billion industry a year. $600 billion. That's why all the commercials you see during the Super Bowl are beer commercials. There's so much money in that because for thousands of years, people still are trying to find the solution in this hedonic treadmill of alcohol. Solomon tried it and he realized it's hevel. Third experiment. I'm going to call this the real estate experiment. So I want you to think about your real estate holdings as I read this next section of scripture, verse 4. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself. And by planting beautiful vineyards, I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. Kohelet was a real estate mogul. Did you know that? He was a real estate mogul. Real estate today is one of the largest components of the U.S. economy. This is crazy. I did some research on this because we talked about comedy. We talked about alcohol. The total value of all U.S. homes right now, the estimated total value of all U.S. homes right now is $52 trillion. So again, this is why I look at this. I look at Solomon's experiments. I look at what he's doing. I'm like, this sounds so familiar. Now, this is the one that I can actually relate to. Because I do have a little bit of a draw. Like, if I had more money, I think I'd buy more homes. Or I'd buy properties. Like, good thing God didn't give me more money, because I would try to find satisfaction in that. And maybe some of you, that's what you're doing. Solomon was probably the wealthiest man on the face of the planet at this moment of writing. And he said, I tried to find meaning. You see what he's saying there? I tried to find meaning and it didn't work. The real estate experiment was hevel, was meaningless. So he moved on to the next one. We're going to call this the asset and acquisition experiment. Verse 7. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. Now, I'm going to relate this more to employees, because that's really what they were at this time. It's not like what we think of with American slavery. It's more like just employees. So if you run a business, if you own a business, pay attention to this. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. Some of you work for those business owners, so you can think about it from that perspective right now if you want to. I also owned large herds and flocks. Let's think of that like the stock market. How about that? Because we don't deal in herds and flocks anymore, but we deal in stock market, that sort of thing. So let's try to relate this today. Let's try to modernize what he's saying. If anyone has anything in their portfolio, in your IRA, this applies to you. More than any of the kings who'd ever lived in Jerusalem before me. He was wealthy beyond anyone's imagination. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. This one I think we can probably all relate to. There's something about the quest for more when it comes to assets. I don't know what it is. I feel like I want to speak to the younger generation for a second. I feel like the younger generation is bit by this more than anything. It's just like in the last 10 years, there's just so much, you have access to so much information about this kind of stuff. I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing. I'm just saying just pay attention to what Koheleth learned about this. That he sought all this stuff, these assets. He tried to acquire as much as he possibly could acquire in stocks and in bonds and in assets and in companies and silver. I mean, have you heard how silver has gone up recently? Like all this stuff. Man, this is crazy how relevant this is. And this experiment ended like the others. It didn't satisfy. It was hevel. And so he tried one more. And I'm not going to get into great detail on this last one, because I think it kind of speaks for itself. We're going to call this the sensual experiment, the fifth one. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women. There's that Spotify premium again. And had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. You know, the concubine is like a secondary wife. So your primary wife had, and she and her children, the children you have with your primary, this is for kings, by the way. This isn't probably the average guy wouldn't do this, but the kings in ancient days would have this. Primary wives and their kids had all these rights and privileges, but your concubines were secondary wives and their children, they had fewer rights and privileges, but it was still kind of like a wife. And if you go to 1 Kings 11, do this on your own, you'll see that it's recorded there that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's what he's talking about here. I had many beautiful concubines. This to me is like the dating apps, maybe. I feel like we live in such a hyper-sexualized culture. So many people in this world, so many young people in this world are trying to find satisfaction by just getting on these dating apps. This is crazy to me that you can live like a king in this respect. Like a king of old. That you can have that many partners. 2,000 years ago, only king, three, this is 3,000 years. 3,000 years ago, only the wealthiest kings could live like that. Today, a lot of people can live like that. Exchanging partners, trying to find satisfaction in sensual pleasures. The porn industry is a $100 billion industry a year. It's crazy. And this, by the way, didn't work. If you can't find satisfaction with one wife, 999 wives isn't going to help, just so you know. I just want to throw that out there right now. I'm going to move on now, but I just want to say all the extra wives, it's not going to help. This is what he learned. And so verse 9, he says this. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. Does that not sound American? Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about work and wealth and what he learned about work and wealth. We're trying to stay away from that for today. But he did all of this stuff. The greatest king of Israel, he did all of this stuff, and none of it satisfied. And I think what we can learn from his story is this is every single one of us today. We all live like kings. Like if you just kind of scan history and you look how an average person lives today, we have access to all this stuff that only the greatest king in Israel had access to 3,000 years ago. And so that's why this is so relevant for us, so that we can learn what this wise king Koheleth learned 3,000 years ago. He says in verse 11, that as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Hevel. Depressing. How depressing. He runs all these experiments, probably the most costly experiments in the history of humanity up to this point, all the money he sank into all this stuff, and he comes to the end of this. I mean, not even the end of the chapter, it's just midway through chapter 2, and he's just like, nothing was worthwhile. None of it satisfied. All of it was hevel. All of it was meaningless. The hedonic treadmill, right there. In ancient scripture, and the reason for this, if you study this today, the way we would explain it today, the way the podcast would explain it today, is they'd call it the dopamine deficit state. That when you try to find satisfaction in any of these things, and you can fill in your own blank, but I probably covered your thing that you try to find satisfaction. If you're trying to find satisfaction in those things, here's what neuroscience tells us today. What the brain does is it's the brain releases dopamine, the thing that makes you feel so good, the thing that makes you want to do it again and again. It releases dopamine, and the more you do it, the more that dopamine is released, and then the more for the next time, you need to release more dopamine. And what happens with this dopamine deficit is kind of like they explain it like a teeter-totter, is your brain, the way God wired our brain, and this is what Solomon learned well before anyone else did, the way God wired our brain is it wants to have this what's called homeostasis. It wants to have this place where it's just like, it's like a teeter-totter. It wants to be like level. And so if you get a dopamine hit, your brain is going to do the opposite to bring it down and to level it off. And that's why you end up after the hit, you actually end up feeling worse for a while. And then the next time, if you want to have the same hit, this works for drugs or porn or you name it, comedy, sports, this works for all of this. You're going to just need more of a hit. You're going to need more dopamine. And this is why this treadmill is just such a thing and has always been a thing. It's because this is how God wired our brains. I love, by the way, that the Word of God taught us this well before any scientist learned it. I just love it. The more you read the Word of God, the more you realize that God is the author. Because he explores these things and he exposes these things. And so some of you are sitting here thinking, okay, I know where you're going with this. I know what you're going to say is, what you're going to say then is, stop seeking pleasure. Pleasure's bad. And I want you to know that that's actually falling off on the other side in another ditch. There's two ditches. Martin Luther talked about it like this. He's talked about a drunken peasant trying to ride a horse. And if he leaned too far on one side, he fell off into one ditch. And if he got back up on the horse and leaned too far to the other side, then he'd fall into the other ditch. So one ditch is hedonism. The other ditch, I'm going to give you another word today. The other ditch is called asceticism. And here's the ditch of asceticism. It's the belief that by making your life miserable makes you a better person or a holier person or a godlier person. And there are a lot of churches and preachers out there who would say that. They'd end a sermon like this and they'd say, look, pleasure's bad. Seeking pleasure's bad. No, you need to be an ascetic. And you need to swear off all pleasure. And you need to say you can't watch any comedy, or you can't have a drink, or you can't own real estate, or you can't work hard, you can't enjoy sex with your wife. Like, this is what an ascetic would say, is just throw it all away. And that's actually the other side of the ditch. And the reason we know that is because God's word over and over and over again tells us that he gives us things on purpose for our pleasure and our enjoyment. This is what the Bible tells us. Genesis chapter 2, God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the word Eden means pleasure. God put them in the Garden of Pleasure. Why would he have done that? Because he wants us to enjoy things. I want you to know this, that the good God of the Bible wants us to enjoy things. The answer, the antidote that Solomon found, by the way, wasn't to just swear off anything that could give you pleasure. The antidote, he explains in verse 12 of chapter 3. Here's what Solomon discovered. So I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. I love that this is the answer that we find in the Bible. It's not to fall off into either side of the ditch, hedonism on the one side or asceticism on the other side. It's instead just to enjoy the good things that God provides. So let me summarize it with this slide. Hedonism says, pleasure is my God. That's the problem. All these experiments that Solomon was running, he was seeking, he was elevating pleasure to this ultimate place like we do in America today. And he said, this is what my life is about. I need to seek pleasure at all costs. Hedonism says, pleasure is my God. That's one ditch. Asceticism says, pleasure is a sin. God doesn't want me to enjoy anything. And you live this life as a curmudgeon. Really, you live a prideful life, because you come to the place where now all of a sudden it's about you denying yourself all these things and you feel good about that. You feel more spiritual and godly. That's the other side of the ditch. The gospel, the Bible says, pleasure is a gift. That's what Solomon learned. To recognize it when he gives you a wife, that you enjoy your wife as a gift from God. When he gives you a job, when he gives you a house, when you get to go to that concert, when you're watching a good movie, when you're listening to a good comic, be present, enjoy it, because it's a gift from God. What you're experiencing is something that God intended for you to experience, because he's a good God and he loves you and he cares about you. This is what Solomon learned, and I think this is what we as Americans today need to learn about pleasure as well. Not to make it a god, not to make it a sin, but to recognize it as a gift from God. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in John 10:10. I want to finish with this. Jesus comes and he says this to the people, and he's articulating the heart of God. He's articulating what Solomon learned. He says, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose, the enemy, is to steal and kill and destroy. And he can do that through hedonism or through asceticism. The thief is behind both of those things. But Jesus says, my purpose is to give people a rich and satisfying life. Friends, I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you listen to this, and maybe this is giving you a different picture of God and what he's like, I want you to know that the God of Solomon, in the end, was Jesus. And that Jesus came to give us the secret to living a rich and satisfying life. It's recognizing that God is a good God, and he gives us things for our enjoyment, and they should be used as a gift from him in a biblical way, when it's done in a proper way, in proper boundaries, and that at the end of the day, that can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're like, this is the God I want to know more about, I want to encourage you to come to meet Jesus, because Jesus is the one, he's the only one who can satisfy. Let's pray together. Father, I praise you today that the things that we learn as we listen to podcasts and watch our shows, the things that so oftentimes we learn in modern culture, things that are confirmed by science, have been truths that are found in your word all along. And it shouldn't surprise us, because you're the author and the finisher of this world and of our faith and of the way that we work, that we are designed to work. God, I pray for the person who's here today, maybe even in these last few weeks, they've been trying to find satisfaction like Solomon did. They've been running their own experiments, and they're learning, maybe even this morning, they're learning that it's not going to work. God, I pray that those people, that every one of us, that we would turn to you, Jesus, for a rich and satisfying life. Jesus, thank you that you came and you went to the cross and you died for our sins to make all that possible. And I pray that today, Lord Jesus, we would turn to you for that ultimate satisfaction. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.